good try, you guys. That's a hard hymn to sing, but I love the words and that sort of minor thing to it. First Sunday in Lent. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Referring back to two passages in Genesis and 1 Corinthians 15, which references the same passage. 4 days ago, we took the ashes on our foreheads and were reminded from ashes to ashes and from dust to dust. And so on Wednesday, we began Lent. 46 days from Lent to Resurrection Day. Now, in that time of penitence, preparation, self-examination, repentance, and affirmation of new life, it tends to be a somber time. And we pull out the 6 Sundays in Lent because Sundays are always a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. And so in the somberness, inward contemplation of Lent, we have these bright Sundays that lift our eyes upward into the resurrection. Ashes. The ashes that we use on Ash Wednesday and that bound our experience of Lent to Easter come from the palm fronds that were waved in high hosannas in the triumphal entry. And the vividness of that image is that those hosannas, praise God, welcoming the King of Israel, the Son of David, were misconstrued praises. They were praises that put Jesus into a place where the Israelites wanted him, maybe even needed him to be, but he was not of that, and they misunderstood. And so the high praises of misconstrued glory quickly capsized like a tipping canoe. And on Friday, they became cries of, "Crucify him!" And so the ashes represent our understanding of our fallibleness of understanding, how easily we are tipped from good intentions to malevolent influence. So we have this pile of ashes at the beginning of Lent. We have ashes at the heart of the Christian experience through the millennia. And dear ones, we have ashes in our own hearts and lives, do we not? Burned out dreams, things that had become incinerated that once were alive. So on Wednesday, we burn the Palm Sunday leaves of misconstrued praise. And on this Sunday, we see the dove dive bombing into occupied territory from heaven and to us. On Wednesday, we engaged the 40 days of searching and fearless moral inventory, as the big book appropriately says. And on Sunday, we see Jesus proclaim, "The rule of God, the shalom, is near. Grasp it if you can." On Wednesday, we are marked with the ashes of mortal futility. And on Sunday, we see the streaming of eternal life flow from Jesus as he emerges from the waters of baptism. Let me read for you this passage for the first Sunday of Lent. It comes from Mark's Gospel, the first chapter. Recall how it opens with the proclamation from Isaiah 40, John the Baptizer proclaiming, "Repent of your sins and make way for the Messiah. He's coming. The one who comes is more powerful and more worthy than I. I baptize with water, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit." And then in verse 9, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee," where he had been raised, so Nazareth up around Lake of Galilee, "down to the Jordan and was baptized there by John. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, beloved. With you I am well pleased.'" Erter, for a minute, I think there was thunder in the background. Think about it. Verse 12. And the Spirit, again characteristic of Mark, the Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. After a period after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the time is ripe, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's think for a moment about doves in the Bible. Lots of references to doves. Back in Genesis 8, the dove was God's instrument of fulfilling the hope that Noah and his family had after 40 days of riding the flood. We think also of the silvery and iridescent plumage of the dove as a symbol of God's comforting presence to Israel in Psalm 68. And the dove proclaimed God's gracious love to Nineveh. Jonah means dove. And so God's dove comes to this evil city and reluctantly proclaims the mercy of God. And the city repents. Lots of lovely dove images in Scripture. And then the fiery tongue. Recall verse 8, John the Baptist, the one who comes after me, the Messiah. He's more worthy than I. He's more powerful than I. And I baptize with water. But he'll baptize you with fire, and you will be consumed with God's passionate love for people and this whole of creation. So these are our images for Lent, in this first Sunday in Lent. So let's look first at the ashes of mortality, your own ashes, humanity's ashes. I'll talk in a moment about what might be this church's ashes. There was a novelist who wrote about doing research for a novel in New England cemeteries. And as he took notes walking through the cemetery, he noted again and again the words like kind and generous, loving and faithful. And his notation then said, I wonder where they buried the sinners. Ashes. The crumbling flakes of incinerated self-interest. And I think we might have a taste of ashes here right now. Yeah? Your PNC has put in months of work. And the one that they believed would serve us well, and I met the man, could have imagined him easily serving you well, took himself out of the process. Kind of leaves a little ashy taste in your mouth, doesn't it? Well, that's okay. Ashes are part of human life. And the very nature of this passage and the call of Jesus Christ has to do with living honestly, facing our ashes and moving through and with them and beyond them. Let me say to you, as your almost former pastor, I'll get over it. You will too. That I truly believe it's about timing and about preparation. Let me tell you about Chris Olsen. Blonde, blue-eyed, lived across the street from us in Boulder, Colorado, on her path to becoming a concert-quality pianist, smart and funny. And I was so in love with Chris. Oh, my. It was wonderful. And Chris's mother dominated her very bright scientist husband. And I have given thanks to God literally and figuratively a number of times in my life that I did not marry Chris. Not that you marry your installed pastor. Well, maybe if you did, that would mean we've been living in sin. Oh, Susan's just rubbing her eyes. Okay. You hear clearly what I'm saying. A little bit ashy. Like I wrote to you this week, it's a squall, not a dangerous one, but it's not smooth sailing either. But I want you to hear that in the ashes that we normally have to deal with in human life, God has a way of bringing resurrection out of those ashes. Your PNC remains a wonderful, well-melded community that is as broad in variety as this congregation. There are matching PIFs that have come in since the PNC got focused on the last several candidates. I've asked our presbyters, both of them, to look for an interim and more candidates for your installed ministry. So as I wrote, please keep your PNC in your prayers. Love them, support them, and we will move through this. And I do believe it's about God's timing. Since it's now 35 after, I won't tell you a story. I've got any number of them. But I know I have been kept available when I wanted to be working until the church was ready to call me. You do call a temporary pastor, you just don't install them, okay? So I was kept available. I also know that churches were kept open until I was available. And not to sound cocky or anything, but I know in three of these, absolutely, I was the right person for that job. So I'm simply suggesting to you, you all know this, that God's timing in your life is not a first-shot thing. It's often inscrutable, and it sometimes goes in fits and starts. But it is God's timing. So relax and enjoy the ride. You'll get there, and it'll be fine. So I think there's a little bit of ashiness right now, and I'm here to tell you, be patient. It's no big deal. The second image we're dealing with here is the picture of the dove. And I want you to look at verse 10. The dove descended on Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit in Jesus alone, specially, fully, at that moment. And I know at some level, all creation partakes of God's Spirit because God created everything, God's Spirit is in it. The people of Israel were especially sensitive to the ruach, the breath of God, the Spirit of God. And so that clearly is one way of understanding the Holy Spirit. But specifically in Jesus and specifically later at Pentecost for us, the Holy Spirit is a personal full for Jesus and a personal growing experience for us. Note that the dove descended on Jesus. What happened at Pentecost? Were there doves flying everywhere? Pentecost, remember? Flames. Yeah, tongues of fire descending upon everyone. And so the point I want to make in this is twofold. One, Holy Spirit filled, connected upon God's word with Jesus personally. And that then, do you remember how imperative the text was? He said, you go and wait until Passover. And that's when Pentecost happened. He wanted all of his people gathered there for that event. The heavens were torn apart. There's a certain violence to that. And then in the next verse it says, immediately, again, Mark's language, and immediately the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. So this gentle, fluttery, beautiful, iridescent dove has a certain kind of violence to him. So again, don't expect your path to be without difficulty. Okay? And then with the dove, the voice, and I think there was thunder rumbling in the background for those who couldn't hear God's voice. My son, beloved, and I am delighted with him. And then we move to that third picture, the tongues of fire, Holy Spirit with and for us all. Acts 2, 1 through 4. The tongue rested on each of them, and they immediately broke out of hiding and went and spoke publicly, transforming them. So my whole point is that phoenix-like, God's Spirit bursts forth out of the ashes in this flaming, consuming, delightful, passionate, sustaining way. And that Spirit is in and for us. Before I close, I want to simply say a word about practice during Lent. How many of you have ever been invited or compelled or willingly gone along with a Lenten discipline? Have you ever done a Lenten discipline? Okay, maybe I'm... Okay, and how many of you were invited to give up something for Lent? Oh yeah, I see a lot more hands there. That's cool. Okay, now my personal belief, having, as you read in the pastoral prayer, I think our New Year's resolutions fare poorly, generally. Just out of curiosity, how many of you made a New Year's resolution this year and it is going 100% well? God bless you all. I'm so happy you have that. Rob, I should know better. Good. So anyway, God bless you. That's wonderful. Most of us have this sort of mixed experience. And likewise with giving up stuff for Lent. What I have observed is that you add something, a new discipline, a new focus. And if you practice that through Lent, it tends to become a part of your life. So in terms of Lent spiritual discipline, I recommend you add something rather than take it away. And there was a story about a father, mother, son, and the father was trying to persuade his boy to give up something for Lent because it's good for you. God will be pleased with you. Matter of fact, mom and I are giving up liquor for Lent. And the 7 or 8 year old son looked at him and said, well, I saw you drinking wine last night. And dad immediately said, oh, well, I meant hard liquor. And the boy said, oh, good. Well, then I'll give up hard candy for Lent. Now, add rather than take away. I want us to close with verse 15. Let me read it to you again. Jesus came and proclaimed the good news, saying, the time is full, the time is ripe. It's mature and ready to be plucked. The kingdom of God has come near, and you can grasp it if you wish. Repent and believe in the good news. I won't ask you for your hands, but how many of you have repented and believe? Good. I want to at once gently and powerfully say, good, but it's not enough. We humans, we mortals, tend to find an angle of repose, which means pretend you're pouring a pile of sand and it forms that cone shape. That's the angle of repose. We somehow think that repentance and belief is then static afterwards, that we have somehow arrived and that, yes, thank God, God's grace applies to us, and I'm so grateful for that. And, you know, God, I think I'm really pretty okay now. Thank you very much. No, it's not enough. God loves you so much that God will not let anything than the best be for you. Do you believe that? I do. And it comes with a corollary that we will be kind of miserable while God works us and gets us to that holy, good, blessed place. That old lovely thing about, please be patient with me, God isn't done with me yet. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. So in verse 15, repent and believe. Knowing that it's always a process. Knowing that our progress as a church is always a process. I'm fond of saying life is a moving target. Yeah, everything's changing. We've got to kind of readjust and refocus. I think of my dad, very near the end of his life. Wonderful man, godly man, wonderful preacher. I can still remember some of his sermons. And he said with worry in his voice, I wonder what Jesus has to say to me. And I immediately went, Dad, you've been a marvelous servant of your Lord. And he said, yeah, I know. But, and what I think he got, and it took me a number of years to relax out of my grieving before I heard it, was repentance and belief is not enough, and God is never done with us. And you know that. You know that you're never enough, good enough, right enough, even in your own evaluations. And God loves you and knows you completely. And that loving support is what allows us to go into those scary places where even we know we're not enough. And I think Dad got that. And I know his Lord welcomed him. And so I want you today, first Sunday of Lent, in light of this passage, to do this. To yield as much of yourself as you can today to as much as you understand of him. Will you do that? As much of yourself today as you can to as much as you understand of him. And let us walk through Lent separately and together in the security of God's grace, in the hope that all will be made well. Amen.